Well, open your Bibles now to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is an interesting book. It has five chapters, and each of the chapters are acrostic chapters in terms of how they are arranged. In other words, each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in chapter 3, we have that tripled. And so that's why we have 66 verses in chapter 3. And in the middle of chapter 3, or close to it, we have this wonderful passage in the middle of this lament, a passage that lifts our eyes to the Lord and the hope that we have in Him. So we'll be focusing on verses 19 through 26 of Lamentations chapter 3 this morning. Please give attention. This is God's holy word. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, as I was thinking about what passage to preach on this morning, I was reminded of a book that we've been studying in the session. Each year, the session reads through a book together, and we take a chapter at the beginning of our meeting to use for devotions. And the book that we've been reading through this year of 2016 is a book called Living by God's Promises. And it's written by Joel Beakey and James LaBelle. And they really have compiled a lot of truths from their study of the Puritan writers relating to the promises of God. Well, as I was thinking about that, and as I was thinking about preparing to take up a new charge in another congregation, and as I was thinking about what that means, leaving behind a body here, which we love very much, what I wanted to leave with you is hope. And we find that hope in God's precious promises. And that's what we've been studying in our study through this book, Living by God's Promises, through the course of this year. Great book. You might grab a hold of it. I think it's in our library. But as we think about what lies ahead, change causes a certain level of anxiety in our hearts and our lives. There's a certain sense of apprehension because of uncertainty about what lies ahead. Now, we also feel the sorrow of anticipated separation from dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only that, but as I look out across the congregation, I know that many of you are facing serious trials in your lives right now, difficulties that could threaten to steal your joy and undermine your faith in Christ. However, the promises of God give hope. And that's where I want us to focus this morning. Because the promises of God are an expression of His love for His people through Jesus Christ. It is in Christ Jesus that these promises are ours. And that's what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Well, our passage this morning is one of those great and precious promises of the Lord to His people. And to understand it, we need to understand the context of this portion of Scripture. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet. And he was a weeping prophet because his ministry spanned 40 years, and over the 40 years of that ministry, his message was repeatedly rejected. Now, there's no connection there between Jeremiah's ministry and my experience of ministry here. But we need to understand the context of what was going on behind these words that we have here. And what happened at the end of his ministry? God brought judgment upon the nation of Israel, or Judah. And the Babylonians came down and destroyed the city and took Zedekiah and captives back to Babylon to live in exile for 70 years. Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem under Gedaliah. And later, tradition says that he died in Egypt. Well, this is the context of his ministry. All of that lengthy book of Jeremiah, as he ministered throughout his life, he faced this rejection and he saw the hard hearts of God's people. And so he writes this lamentation. Now, these five chapters, as he reflects on the plight of God's people and as he really weeps over their rejection of the living God, it really gives us a sense of what Jesus did when he looked on Jerusalem. As he looked on the city of Jerusalem, he also wept and he grieved over their hardness of heart as he desired to receive them and gather them as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And yet they would not. But in the midst of this sorrow, really at a low point in the history of God's people, we see hope. We see hope represented here. And that is the focus of our passage this morning. Jeremiah turns away from his thoughts of affliction and wandering and wormwood and bitterness. And by the way, I think he's representing God's people, a remnant of God's people, as he cries out to God earlier in this chapter in the first person. But as he turns his thoughts away from that, he focuses his mind upon the glorious and unchanging character of the living God, his Redeemer. And that is where our hope is found. That is where our hope is restored. That is where our hope is sustained as we refocus our minds and our hearts on the living God and upon His glorious attributes. So what do we learn about God, our Lord, that gives us hope from these verses? Well, we'll notice three things from this passage this morning. First of all, we see the stability of our hope is rooted in God's unchanging covenant love. The stability of our hope is rooted in God's unchanging covenant love. When our hope is shaken, it is due to a lack of stability in our lives, isn't it? Things aren't going well. The foundations of our world seems to be shaken. And certainly that was the case in Jeremiah's and Judah's experience. However, our hope is not based on our circumstances. Biblical hope is not based on our circumstances, but it is based on the unchanging love of God. And Jeremiah uses three words here to emphasize this love of God, this saving grace of God by which His people are kept secure. And the first word is His loving kindness. It refers to the goodness of God, His kindness, His grace that He shows to His people. And it's often translated mercy. In fact, you might notice here it's in the plural, loving kindnesses. Or some of your translations might have mercies. And so it's mercies that are being referred to here of the Lord. And what Jeremiah is reflecting upon is the innumerable and tangible acts of love that God has shown to His covenant people. It's not just a one-time thing. But God has shown mercy upon mercy to His people. Many acts of love and kindness continually. Now, an alternate reading that you might have there in some of your translations is, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. And indeed, it is because of the mercies of God that we are not overwhelmed, that we are not destroyed by the trials of life, or even by our own sin. Remember that the affection of God the affliction that God brought upon Judah was due to their sin. That persistent idolatry and rejecting of Him. But in His mercy, He preserved a remnant who would later return to the land after exile. And it is God's mercy that preserves us. It's His mercy that covers the guilt of our sin. It's His mercy by which we are, through His mercy, by which we are, that we maintain security in Him. Psalm 103 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What would happen if God gave us what we deserve? We would be destroyed. And yet He extends mercies to us. The second word is compassions. And again, notice that this is in the plural, and it's emphasizing the abundant character of God's favor towards us. And it's a word that refers to the pity of God, or to His sympathetic love, especially to those who are in need, to the destitute, to the helpless, to the powerless. This is the love, the pity that God shows to those. And that's where we are when we find ourselves with our world shaken. We feel that we are helpless, that we're powerless, that we don't know where to turn. And yet God's compassions are unfailing towards His people. That's in contrast to our compassion, isn't it? Our compassion wanes at times. Our compassion dries up sometimes after a prolonged period of ministry. It seems that we can't continue to show that same measure of compassion. But God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. They are like a flowing stream that never dries up, springing from His eternal character. That's the nature of God's compassions. They're fresh every day. And faithfulness is the central focus of the promise that God gives us here, the other third word that we see. It's a quality that stands really in direct contrast to the uncertainty of human promises. Human promises often fail. We've given our word at many times and we haven't followed through. And yet God's word is completely dependable. This idea of faithfulness means firmness or stability or fidelity. Great is your faithfulness, Jeremiah says. It's the attribute that is really an essential attribute with respect to the character of God. God cannot lie. For Him to be unfaithful would be contrary to His essential nature. And so we know that He will always be true to His word. Psalm 89, which we sang earlier, says faithfulness surrounds Him. Now think about what that means. It's as if faithfulness is His clothing. It's part of His very makeup. And not only that, but we see in Psalm 36, verse 5, that His faithfulness reaches to the skies. It is infinite. It is completely dependable for eternity. It never ends. So I can certainly testify that over these nearly 15 years of ministry here in Shawnee, God has always been faithful. He's been faithful through the joys and the sorrows. Now think about all of the joys that we have experienced over that time as God has caused children to be born into this congregation, covenant children, born into this body, and how we've witnessed professions of faith from covenant children. And as we have also witnessed professions of faith from new members who have joined this body. And as we have witnessed new households being established over that time, God has been faithful. Faithful every step of the way. But God has been faithful through the sorrows as well that we have experienced. As we have experienced the loss of loved ones, of brothers and sisters in Christ from this body. As we have experienced the loss of wayward ones who have had to be disciplined. And as we've gone through that sad and grieving process of discipline that grieves our hearts, we have witnessed the faithfulness of God. We have witnessed the faithfulness of God as we have borne the burdens of the ministry and as we have felt our strength wane and wondered how we could continue. God is faithful. His faithfulness is great. His compassions are fresh every morning. His mercies have never ceased to sustain. That is true in the past 15 years. That is true today. And that will be true in the future. Whatever you're facing, when you encounter these unsettling times which threaten to steal your joy and to undermine your faith, whether it's due to the moral and the political decline of our nation, whether it's due to personal concerns that you are facing regarding health, perhaps, or family relationships, or perhaps even due to the discipline of the Lord as His hand is weighing heavily upon your life. Remember the unchanging covenant love of our Lord and Redeemer. Because of His mercies, we are preserved. We're not destroyed. His compassions are new every morning. Though the troubles seem large, what does Jeremiah tell us? Great is His faithfulness. None of His promises will fail. Hebrews 10:23 affirms this very truth, which we read earlier. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And so we see the stability of our hope rooted in the unchanging covenant love of God. But then secondly, we see the source and satisfaction of our hope is through fellowship with God. The source and satisfaction of our hope is through fellowship with God. Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him." That word portion comes from the Hebrew root meaning divide. And it reminds us of how God promises people an inheritance in the promised land, in the land of Canaan, and how that land was divided up into portions for each tribe. But you'll remember that the Levites did not receive property in the land of promised. Instead, the Lord said to Aaron in Numbers 18:20, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel." See, the Lord Himself would be the tribe of Levi's possession and source of satisfaction. And that is true for all of God's redeemed people. Our satisfaction is not found in the things of this world. Our satisfaction is found in God alone. Matthew Henry says, "God is the all-sufficient happiness of His people." And that is expressed in various places throughout Scripture, not just here in Lamentations 3, but if you remember the Psalms. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." In Psalm 73, 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Forever. So how does God become our portion? Well, it's through a life-giving spiritual union with Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that we have fellowship with the living God. It's through Jesus Christ that we're reconciled to God as sinners. It's through Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross and through His righteousness revealed that God's love is demonstrated to us, that covenant love that we're talking about here. All of God's promises are fulfilled for His redeemed people in Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we have fullness of joy and pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. It's in Christ that we are heirs of God and have an eternal inheritance that can never be lost. It's through that saving union with Jesus Christ. And because God is our portion, we have a certain hope that can never be lost through any of the trials that we might encounter in this life. Because we abide in Christ. Because we are bound with Christ in a saving relationship. I came across a moving example of this that is described in the journal of the 19th century Scottish minister, Andrew Bonar. And the context is that when he was about 54, his wife Isabella died on October 14th, 1864. But over 20 years later, he wrote these words in his journal on the anniversary of her death. He says this, "Memorable to me is the anniversary of my beloved Isabella's sudden departure to be with Christ. And now my son's son, a child of 3 days old, has been taken from them. Broken cisterns all around, but the fountain remains full." The fountain remains full. How could he say that? How could he write those words if God were not his portion? When we are satisfied by fellowship with the living God through Jesus Christ, we will not be crushed by sorrow. We will not be destroyed by despair. We will be guided and sustained by our Heavenly Father's infinite wisdom, by His abundant love, by His constant presence, by His everlasting inheritance, which is assured to us in Christ, by the total sufficiency that is found in God through Christ alone. He is the strength of our heart and our portion forever, as the psalmist tells us. Well, that leads us to the third aspect of this passage that teaches us about the hope that we have in the Lord. And that is that the way to sustain our hope is by waiting patiently on God. By waiting patiently on God. In the midst of the trial, or the test that we're facing, it's easy to let fear and not faith dominate our lives. Our emotions can threaten to overcome our knowledge of these wonderful gospel truths that we've been talking about here this morning, of these promises of God. And Satan wants to drive us away from God. He wants to drive these from our minds. He wants to sow seeds of doubt in our hearts and minds with respect to these unfailing truths. He doesn't want us to trust in God's unfailing word. He wants to think that somehow God's mercy is deficient, that it can't cover our sins. He wants us to question whether or not God will actually show His compassion to us after we've stumbled yet again. And the trial may seem long. It may seem like it's going on, and we don't feel that we can endure it. And we start to wonder, has God forgotten us? Has His Word failed? But Jeremiah challenges us here to wait in faith on the Lord. He says the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. That word salvation there is referring not to our initial salvation and reconciliation with God through Christ, but it's speaking about the deliverance that God will bring in the midst of the trial as God comes to meet our need in that time of difficulty. Well, what does it mean then to wait on the Lord? Well, it certainly means that we humble ourselves, that we acknowledge our need for His mercy. Many times the affliction that comes is because we've grown proud. We've grown careless. We need to humble ourselves once again and seek God's mercy. We are constantly dependent on His grace in our lives. We need that grace to sustain us in temptation. We need His grace to forgive. We need His grace to be restored in our fellowship with Him and with one another. We need His grace to enable us to love Him and to love our neighbor. We can't love like God calls us to love apart from His grace. We need His grace in order to persevere through the tests and the trials of this life. And the wonderful promise here is that the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. Now we know that God is always good. In His common grace, He is good to all that live, Psalm 145 says. But here the emphasis is on the special goodness that He shows to His redeemed people. Those who wait for Him, those who seek Him, they are the ones whose hearts have been transformed by His grace. They're the ones that have a real and saving relationship and an abiding faith in God. And so what we see here by implication is that waiting means faith, believing, trusting in the living God, as well as humbling ourselves before Him. And yet, even as God's redeemed children, don't we wrestle with the doubts in the midst of affliction? Now think about the psalmist. Psalm 77 expresses this. And the questions that he asked as he looked at the wicked and as he felt the oppression of unrighteousness around him. He says, "Will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindnesses ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in anger withdrawn His compassion?" It's very transparent, isn't it? As the psalmist opens his heart and expresses these questions that he's wrestling with. But what's Jeremiah's answer to these questions that maybe you're even wrestling with today? His answer is a resounding no. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. His mercies never fail. His compassions are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. We need to hear that again and again, that our faith may be strengthened. And then this waiting involves not only humility, not only faith in God's unfailing promises, but also patience. Patience. Jeremiah goes on to say, "It is good that we wait silently for the salvation of the Lord." Waiting silently. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean stoically. It doesn't mean that we don't cry out to God or pour our hearts out to Him who is our refuge. But it means a patient yieldedness as we rest in His perfect timing. Not complaining, not grumbling against God or one another because His answer is delayed. Not growing weary in doing good, not giving up or doubting His care, but submitting to His sovereign, holy will and plan. That is the patient waiting that is being called for here. As one writer puts it, the more we grumble, the farther are we from goodness. It is only when we are silent and abstain from complaining that we begin to see that our deliverance must come from God. Well, this is the remedy when our hearts are overwhelmed, when we grow weary. It is to learn these truths. It's to meditate on these wonderful promises from our Lord, on His ceaseless love to us in Christ Jesus, on His unfailing compassions, on His great faithfulness. Now, Peter reiterates these very truths in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Seeing that His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Isn't that the goal? That as we claim these precious and magnificent promises in the power of God, we would share in the divine nature. We would be like Christ. We would reflect the character of our Lord and Savior. That's our goal. That's the purpose that God has for us. That He would be exalted in our lives. And so we wait with humility and faith and patience, that we might glorify our God, that He might transform our lives. Well, what does the next month look like for you? Maybe the next year, or even 5 years out? What is in store for the Shawnee RP Church? Well, none of us knows. Only the Lord knows. But what we do know is that because of His faithfulness, we can face it with confident hope. The stability of that hope is rooted in His covenant love. The satisfaction of it is found in fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, who is our portion forevermore. And the way that you will sustain that hope is by waiting in faith and patience upon Him. The Puritan writer William Spurstow exhorts us with these words. He says, "Learn to judge happiness not by the light of sense, in other words, what we can sense with our five senses, but by the lamp of the sanctuary. And in time you will see that nothing can be a foundation of happiness to you that does not have its stability from the promise of God. Do you judge happiness based on sanctuary, being in the presence of God, close fellowship with your Lord and Savior? As we grow in our faith, as we are sanctified by His truth, our stability will come from that presence of the living God and our fellowship with Him. And so I pray that the joy of the Lord will indeed be your strength as you labor for His kingdom here in the months and the years ahead. His loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these wonderful salvation promises. We thank You for Your saving grace, for Your everlasting mercy, for Your faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank You for the years of blessing that You have given in my relationship with this body of Your people, for the bond of fellowship that we share in Christ, for the many ways that You have shown Your love to us, sustaining and keeping, preserving and building and extending Your kingdom here in Shawnee. Father, in the days ahead, I pray that You would bless this body of Your people as we each one seek to follow Your will for the work and the advancement of Your kingdom. Preserve us and keep us as we wait upon You, that Your name may be exalted through our lives and ministry, and that You would build up Your church and kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.